y'all remember the crack over the door downstairs in the fellowship hall? The crack that we had somebody come and look at, and they decided that there was a problem with the foundation, and we actually ended up having some work done on the foundation. Remember that?
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, you know, there's really nothing as boring as a foundation. I mean, you don't have to see them, you don't have to think about them, but there's nothing really as important as a foundation. At least in the building, right?
That's right.
All I beg you to do is dig down inside and gut it out for the next couple of minutes while I talk about some foundational facts, okay, that are fundamental to this church, all right, and that actually are really important to help us understand how we can be the church God calls us to be in our neighborhood today. Actually, this ends up being anything but boring. But first, you gotta push through. Okay, so give me about, I don't know, a minute and a half, 2 minutes, push through some facts here, and then we'll talk about what we're talking about. We, the First Baptist Church of Dunlop, Maryland, are in our 94th year of life. There are no founding members still alive. We do have some members who have been part of this church for 30, 40, 50 years. But the church itself, 94 years old. Ever since we officially constituted ourselves as a church in 1930, we have closely associated ourselves with a large group of Baptist Christians known as the Southern Baptist Convention. In June of last year, the SBC updated its doctrinal statements. You may have heard about that. Known as the Baptist Faith and Message, by an overwhelming vote of the messengers to the convention. It was they updated what they said about pastors. Remember this? It actually made it into the news. It's not a change to the substance of this statement, but simply a clarification of what the term pastor is referring to. So let me read to you the relevant lines from Article 6 of that document, which, with a few minor adjustments, also serves as our doctrinal statement. Not just Article 6, but the whole thing. But let me just read some things. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor slash elder slash overseer and deacon. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor slash elder slash overseer is limited to men as qualified by scripture. Now, the noteworthy change that happened last year was near the end of that statement. It used to read, its two scriptural offices are pastors and deacons. Now it reads, its two scriptural offices are that of pastor slash elder slash overseer and deacon. Now why? Why would they make that change? The reason for the change was to make clear that in church organized according to the teachings of the New Testament, the terms elder, pastor, and overseer, what you have in your King James Bible, you have one of those, as bishop, they all refer to the same office. The elders are the authorized teachers of apostolic, that is, biblical truth in church, and this office is fulfilled by qualified men. Being a pastor or elder is not the same thing as simply being paid by a church. In many churches, some elders, that is pastors, are not paid. And many others, there are plenty of paid staff members who are not after their elders. The confusion was that there were some people who were being called pastors in some churches who were not pastors, biblically speaking. Now, we've not yet seen the need to make this clarification in our church constitution, but the time for something like that constitution probably comes sometime soon. Because some of the background to the update includes the fact that there has been confusion in many Southern Baptist churches about the proper distinctions between elder and deacon. Elder, or overseer, or pastor, is one thing, and deacon is something else. Particularly in many Southern Baptist churches, in the middle years of the 20th century, deacons began to serve as a kind of corporate board, or decision-making body. In fact, for some of you, that's the only way you ever knew it. In terms of that's the way it was for me growing up. The deacons were a board. They were a decision-making body. The problem is, the Bible never gives you a hint that that's supposed to happen. Ever. The English word deacon, which translates the Greek word diakonos, which just means servant, is used about a half a dozen times in our translations of the New Testament to denote a specific office of service in the churches. Now, the word diakonos is used many more times. It's like 90 or 100 times. No, that's wrong. 30 or 40 times. Just meaning servant or minister. Most of the time. Sometimes even something like waiter. But six times, specifically talking about an office of leadership in the church, of servant leadership in churches. The problem is, although it's used six times, and we know that the early churches had deacons along with their elders, there's almost nothing in the Bible that tells us what the deacons did. We have a lengthy description of the qualifications for deacons from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, and thank God for it. We talk about that list of qualifications every time we ordain a deacon. We should. But even there, it doesn't tell you what deacons were for, what they were supposed to do. The only place that we have in the Bible that tells us something about what deacons were for is right here in Acts 6. That's why I'm talking about all this stuff. Okay? It's related to the passage of scripture that in the providence of God, the Lord has for us to look at together today. Okay? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. You may want to go there in your copy of God's Word. And as we read it, you'll notice that the noun deacon doesn't even appear in this passage. Although the verbal form of the word, to deacon, to serve, that does appear. So, that's why almost everybody agrees that Acts 6, 1 to 7 is really sort of the foundational or introductory passage where you find out how deacons came to be in the church in Jerusalem, and then thereby in all the churches. Okay, what? So if we pay extra special attention, we'll also learn some things, not just about what happened in the early church, but about how that can help everybody in Dundalk if we get it right. So far, we'll go back. Luke is organizing his narrative around some astonishing supernatural outbreaks of the power of the Spirit of God that lead to astounding bursts of growth, numerical growth, conversion growth for the new church in Jerusalem. So, chapters 1 and 2, that outburst of spiritual power is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of everything, and the result is miracles and conversions, lots of them. Chapter 3 and 4 all surround the healing of that lame man at the temple. And the result is miracles and conversion. It's just an explosion of Holy Spirit power. And then from chapter 5, if you remember, began with the execution of Ananias and Sapphira by the Holy Spirit. Is execution too hard a word? They drop dead in the middle of the church because of the life of the Holy Spirit. Remember this? Okay, so he executed the death sentence upon them. And yet the result is lots of conversions, lots of miracles. It's an explosion of Holy Spirit power. And so now you come to this place where at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, you find the church growing rapidly, and with growth comes trouble. With life comes a mess. This is the way it is. So we're going to read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 together today, and I invite you to stand, please, as we read it. If you're able to do that. Not everyone is physically able, and that's all right. But if you are able, I invite you to do it. Acts chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thank you so much. Please be seated. I really appreciate you standing. Let me try, if I can, to simply draw out 5 simple statements from this tale of the origin of the twofold structure of a New Testament church and New Testament church leadership. We don't believe in bishops, archbishops, prelates, popes. That whole hierarchy thing, we don't find that in the Bible. What we find in the Bible is either elders or deacons. The elders are also called bishops or overseers sometimes. And one time they're called a pastor. One time they're called two pastor or shepherd, because the word pastor just means shepherd. Just like the word bishop just means overseer or foreman, boss. So the word pastor just means shepherd. Just like the word deacon just means servant. You see, these are words that we transliterate out of the ancient language. Diakonos, servant, becomes deacon. See that? Didn't really translate the word. just took it out of the Greek language and brought it over in English. Elder is the word presbyteros, it just means old man. The way our Catholic friends transliterate that is they take it from presbyteros into prester and then priest. Here are the two offices: elders and deacons. So, what are deacons, and how does that relate to elders? So, what is going on here? Five simple statements that I think can help us in this. First simple statement that arises from this tale of where the two-fold structure of church distribution came from is this: churches need deacons. I think that because of what it says in verse 1. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Remember, we took a whole Sunday and talked about this last week, okay? We talked about the need for churches to care for their members who are not necessarily able to care for themselves. And the whole point was that many of the widows simply could not take care of themselves. They couldn't even get food for themselves, and so they were feeding them, okay? They thought it was entirely right for the church to do that, okay? To help its members who are struggling. Okay, the problem was, it became way more than what the preacher guys, the apostles, who one day would be elders, more than they could do. They're busy trying to go into the temple to preach the word of God. They're busy trying to pray to the Lord. They're busy going from house to house teaching the word of God. They're busy helping people to get together and to meet and pray together. They're busy studying the word of God to make sure they know what they're talking about when they stand up to teach it and preach it. So they don't have time to take care of making sure everybody gets their food. But what's the end result?
Not only have
you been called from Christ. That's the end result. And so, and because of that, remember what we said last week? It actually became clear that there was a racial or ethnic or cultural difference between those who were being taken care of properly and those who were being overlooked. Who were the ones who were being overlooked? The Grecians, or the Hellenists, the people, the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. Some of their widows were being overlooked. Now look, that's not the same thing as, someone forgot to include her in the church directory. Now that would be bad, but it happened. It does happen sometimes. But that's not like someone forgot to get included in the church directory. That's like she didn't eat. That's a big deal, right? It was a situation that had to be handled. And so their plan is, let's get the right number of guys together who can take care of this. Someone will call off the number seven. Number seven is like magical. And so in some churches, they always have seven deacons.
This conveys the same thing.
Anybody been in a church like that? You see your hand? Where they must have seven deacons. See, comes from this passage. I don't know if that's the right way to handle that. They give them number seven because seven is a perfect and a complete number. And they thought, okay, that's the right number of what we need. Seven guys to take care of a whole bunch of widows who need to be taken care of. Okay? So the office was created to give oversight to this area of ministry. So there's a couple of misconceptions that sort of spring out of this. Okay?
But when people want autonomy and independence.
One common misconception is that some people say, well, deacons are supposed to give service, whereas elders are supposed to have the authority.
Receive. If we just give humanity a little bit more
time. Because after all, elders are called overseers. Although being called elders and pastors. And so they say, deacons exist only to serve, and they have no leadership role at all. But that's not what this says. The deaconship was created to give oversight to a specific area of ministry. They were supposed to organize this thing, and they were supposed to run it. Right? So it's not true that deacons have no leadership or no authority. Whoever says that is not paying attention to what this passage says. Here's another question. Some people say, well, deacons do the business in the church, and elders do the ministry. Maybe you've heard that. That's a deep South thing, okay? The deacons take care of their money, and so the deacons oftentimes are, they choose. You turn it off. I'm not saying anything, just turn it off.
I'm going to turn it off.
I'm sorry, guys.
That's okay. So in some places, down south, the deacons don't have to be really spiritual guys at all. As long as they can handle money, that's the thing that matters, because that's the deacon's job, to handle the money. Well, preachers can't handle the
ministry.
That's not what this says at all. This deacon is created to oversee a ministry, to organize and carry out a ministry. So it's not so at all.
They
journey down the Egypt. It's a misconception. Here's another misconception. It's an understandable one, but it's a misconception still. They say the only purpose for deacons is to take food to the widows. Now, I can understand that misconception. Why would someone come to that conclusion? The only purpose, based on this passage of scripture, the only purpose for the deacons is to take food to the widows.
And gave this little speech.
The reason why I would come to that conclusion is because that's exactly what they were doing. They were seeing the food that the food got taken to the widows. And so, what those people are doing is they're being literal and taking this passage really literally. Now, I'm usually for literal interpretation. However, I think it can be over literal or literalistic. The truth is that we find the deacons doing all kinds of things in churches all over the ancient world. What they always have in common is they are overseeing ministry. You see, I think that's what they're more or less for. To oversee a ministry that the elders don't have time to take care of, because the elders are too busy preaching the word, preparing to preach the word, praying, teaching people to pray. This is what they do. Okay. So another understandable misconception that people have, that the only purpose for deacons is to take care of the needy.
Put my Bible, bow my head and say, I know the one who's in
charge. Have you ever asked yourself why the benevolence fund in this church is overseen by the deacons?
And what look at the fact that there aren't any answers anyplace else. This is in the lap of the Almighty. And I come away with
never. But the reason why is because right here in Acts 6, there were some needy widows who were not being taken care of, and the whole reason why the deacon was created was to take care of their needs. That makes sense? So actually what this church is doing is, I think, a really good way of applying what this passage says. But then there's some people who say, well, that's all the deacons should ever do, is take care of the needy. And then they turn the deaconship into basically their whole job is only to
do charity.
That's not the case. The deacons are to exercise leadership by example of spiritual maturity in the church. And they are to specifically exercise leadership by giving direct oversight to ministries of the church. That's what we read here. At least that's what I get out of it.
Fearing people. Do you remember those days?
So, the basic reason for deacons is to...
Don't hear that phrase. And perhaps it's because we want
to... leadership and direction in practical areas of ministry. More information, less confusion. And because the deacons are bringing more organization and more information and less confusion, now that means deacons are cutting down on dissension in the church. You see what the deacons are doing here? The deacons are actually helping the church live at unity. Because this is the first time you see in the church in Jerusalem where there's some disunity cropping up. Now it's not cropping up over ridiculous things. I think someone going without supper for 3 or 4 nights because no one brought them any food, I don't think that's a ridiculous thing. I think that's a real issue, you know?
Irreverence produces disobedience.
So the fact that there's some dissension or disunity or discontentment about it is actually understandable. I'm not saying that people are ever right to be wrong or to be critical or to be complaining, but I'm saying...
control.
Sometimes it's necessary for one to have a little bit of a problem. You know what I'm saying? And then there's a deal with it. And so that's what this was. Providing a conduit of communication for people. And so deacons, when they're alive, men.
And he had two.
When they're the right people.
I'm not going to embarrass all of you by
they become the church's complaints department. But be careful.
But there in that.
If you see a problem and you want to point out to someone, you're exactly right to point out to a deacon. That's what they're there for. Kind of what they're there for. But also know that deacons are there to, if you need to point out a problem in a way that is rude or harsh or bitter, then expect the deacon not only to listen to what you say, and be willing to take steps to address the issue you're bringing up, which they will do, but also expect a godly deacon to push back on you if you're being unkind or unchristian in the way they're offering you. That's also what they need to do. You know, they're a crucial part of a healthy church. So churches need deacons. This office exists to give oversight to specific areas of ministry. Pastors, elders, overseers, pastors, elders. They oversee the entire ministry of the church. Deacons oversee specific ministry of the church. Make sense? That to me seems to be a clear way of applying this passage of scripture to what's going on in a church in the modern world. Church needs somebody to give practical and spiritual leadership that only good and godly deacons can provide. I am raised in the house of good and godly deacons in this church. Praise the Lord. Church is the deacons. Second sentence. Elders.
We can simply say it.
And follow. And 12, that's the 12 apostles. Serving as the elders of this church. There are no elders in this church yet. Who are ordained as elders. There are only these 12 men who've been called by Jesus Christ. 11 of them called directly by Jesus Christ. One of them, you remember, this is the first chapter. They came from the 12, right?
Resign ourselves to his will.
And all by the Lord Jesus and by the church to give this leadership as witnesses teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Passing on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Passing on the truth about Jesus Christ.
That's
our main top teaching.
And here we are again back to this familiar theme
of God.
Because God is sovereign.
And they said, it's not right that you should give up preaching the word of God to serve people.
It's truly amazing if you study the Old
Testament. That's the word diakonos. That's the word. And that's the Greek verbal form of the Greek word for serve. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to be waiters.
If you will let him do it,
you're not. They still got to get their food. We still got to deal with this. So, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we both want to do, but we devote ourselves to prayer and to minister the word.
And what did he do?
You see, that's what elders did. They taught the word of God. They taught it to the people. They taught the gospel to the people. They preached the gospel to the people. And they taught the word of God to the people of the church, the Christians. So here we have the apostles serving as the elders of the church. James, one day, is going to be an elder of the church. Right? He's going to be the leader of the elder of the church. James, you know the guy who wrote the book of James? He's eventually going to become the bishop or the lead pastor. So the key difference between pastors and deacons, or between elders and deacons. Okay. If you look at the list in 1 Timothy 3, he gives all the reasons and powers in all the reasons of Jesus. And they're almost the same. All they are, pretty much, is a spiritually mature man. A godly, spirit-filled, holy man. Well, the difference between the elders is the elders have got to be able to teach in that lesson. The pastors are leading from public and private teaching, and they're giving general oversight to the entire congregation and its ministries. Deacons are leading through public and private serving, and they're giving specific oversight to a part of our congregation.
Praise his name and worship him and honor him.
I'm just asking you, is there any conceivable way the pastor could do all the work on terms of ministries? Or do the elders need help?
So let me be a part of what he does. We're not trapped in some famous universe.
God hasn't called the elders to do all the work of the ministry. He's called them to give general oversight to the ministry of the church through teaching. That's what elders are for, or pastors are for. Is there any conceivable way that the deacons of the church could do all the church ministry? No. And that's not what elders are called to do. The apostle said, we will set the men over this ministry. Not that these are seven men whose job is to get the food to the widows. No. Their job is to operate a system that will get the food to the widows. To find the people, to organize them, and to make sure the job gets done. Their job is not to do the ministry so much as to oversee the ministry. That particular ministry.
All of them.
Deacons have a crucial and important level of leadership in the church.
And all of the things we do.
Many churches have committed deacons seated throughout the church's ministry, sometimes giving direct oversight, simply by force of example, sometimes giving even more direct oversight, but by actually getting their hands dirty in helping people do the ministry. Showing people how to do the ministry, organize them. You begin to see why pastors and churches desperately need deacons. So, churches need deacons. Elders need deacons. Third simple statement. Deacons need maturity.
There are no
best for this day. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. That means they have a good reputation. They don't have a reputation as a hothead or a loser or a jerk. They don't have a reputation as a drunkard. They don't have a reputation as a sluggard. They are well known by people as being a solid, steady guy and a good repute. Full of the Spirit
and the
Holy Spirit of God. Then they know what the Word of God teaches and about how they all live, and they live that way.
And you realize the Lord and you save yourself.
Who we will appoint to this duty. But we will do it ourselves in prayer and ministry of the Word.
Okay,
said leading the whole gathering, and so they chose a man named Stephen, who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? So, these are men full of faith, full of wisdom, full of Holy Spirit, and men of good repute.
And
that is, deacons need maturity. In those churches, where they think the deacons are supposed to just run the business, and therefore they find whoever has got the best head for business, and they don't even care whether the person has spiritual maturity, before they put them in a position of leadership, they're asking for disaster, and they get it. Deacons need maturity. That's why they're told who to choose. Churches are are to choose their deacons. But not to choose them on the basis of worldly considerations like wealth or popularity or talent or intelligence or passion or confidence or charisma. No. Rather on the basis of one thing. Spiritually mature people. Men of good reputation, full of faith and wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Those are the qualifications that are enumerated here in Acts 6. You can read all the rest of them in the first few ones that Paul lays out. These drive me crazy. When I was younger, I was assistant pastor, or actually my title was assistant to the senior pastor. I used to explain to him my eagerness to get up and preach on my own, you know, and be the guy, be the pastor guy. And he used to look at me with those looks. Nobody here knows except Monica, and Monica knows me. He'd look at me with that look and he'd say, the New Testament qualifications for leadership are based on character and maturity. And then go through something else. That was his response to my eagerness to get out on my own. You know what he was saying? He was saying, settle down, little boy, you guys are grown up. That's what he was saying. And he was right. He was right. Deacons need maturity. So here's a fourth simple statement that arises from this tale about the origin of the twofold structure of the New Testament church. Deacons need support. They need support. Look what it says in verse 5. And when they said, please, the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That is, the people chose them according to the qualifications that the apostles had laid out for them, and then the apostles, acting as the elders of the church, ordained them, laid their hands on them. No way a man can be ordained as a deacon if the church had not agreed that he is a godly, mature man. No way that a man can be ordained unless the men who are already ordained in the church recognize him as, yeah, he belongs to be one of us. He is a mature Christian leader. Deacons need the support of pastors and elders, and they also need the support of people. They need support at the outset of their ministry, when they lay their hands on them, that's what that's all about, showing that the elders showing their approval of these men. They're showing their support for these men by laying their hands on them. They're identifying with these men. But not just at the outset of their ministry, but all throughout their ministry. I'll say this to you, church. Church members who ask men to serve as deacons, but then promptly begin criticizing and undermining everything those deacons try to do, are not helping things at all. You know? If you as a church ask a man to step up and take a position of leadership, then don't like and complain at him. And don't write and complain about him. I'm not saying that deacons don't need correction sometimes. Of course they do. Deacons do, preachers do, we all do. I'm just saying that what I have seen in churches way too often in my life, and I don't mean just here, actually it's not been nearly as bad here as what I've seen elsewhere, but I have seen repeatedly people complaining about deacons that aren't doing what they want them to do. Stop that. If you've been doing that, don't do it anymore. Stop. It's not of God. It doesn't help anything at all. Support them. If a deacon is in some way letting you down, well, point that out, of course. If it's a real issue, then this whole story is a story about a real issue that really has to be pointed out, isn't it? I'm not saying don't point out real issues that really need to be pointed out. I'm saying don't be a jerk. That's what I'm saying. You know,
people are just people. These are just people.
It's not just church members who sometimes do deacons badly. Sometimes it's preachers. Sometimes it's pastors. It's elders.
Ask deacons to get on a limb with them, and then when storms get to blowing, things get difficult, preachers just jump ship and leave the deacons dangling there in the wind. That's ridiculous.
Yeah.
So, now, none of you are planning on being pastors. You might be. Don't ever do that to deacons. Don't ask them to help you out with something and then leave them. You know what I'm saying? Okay. You pray for me that I won't ever do that. Okay. So, churches need deacons, elders need deacons, deacons need maturity, and deacons need support. Here's the fifth thing. The world needs deacons and elders. Okay? Verse 7 is really remarkable. Verses 1 through 6. Well, verse 1 is about how there was a problem. It was the first outcropping of disunity and complaint in the new church. They didn't even complain when someone, when two members dropped dead in the middle of their service because the Spirit of God killed them. People didn't complain about that. They didn't go, praise God. But it says they were afraid. I'm not sinning against the Spirit of God like that. And by the way, griping is another sin. Don't quench the Spirit by doing that. But there's been no disunity. Look, thousands of people saved at a time. It causes so much confusion. This church is getting too big for me. You ever hear that nonsense? Well, I'm here right now.
Yeah.
But I've heard, I don't like a big church. Stop. The only disunity that has cropped up at all in this new church is actually a real issue that has to be addressed. Okay. And yet, when it is addressed, what's the result? Another outpouring of spiritual power and conversions. Now, did you get this? There's a reason why I told you what's been going on in Acts so far. Okay? I'm going to remind you. The outpouring of the work of the Spirit of God, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that happened in chapters 1 and 2. And the result is thousands of conversions and many miracles. And then there's another startling event caused by the Spirit of God when this man on the steps of the temple is healed. And all chapters 3 and 4 are all about that. And the result of this Holy Spirit activity is more conversions, more miracles. And then there was the Ananias and Sapphira thing. Another time when the Spirit of God is exercising his power and people are getting saved and people are getting their lives changed. Praise the Lord. But you see what just happened here? This is now the fourth time the Spirit of God moves in power, and the result is lots of folks getting saved, including lots of people who aren't even the ones who normally get saved. Many of the priests, many of the religious people are now getting saved. Why? Because the Spirit of God moves in power, not just when miracles happen, not just when bad miracles happen. The Spirit of God moves in power not just when lots and lots of people are full of joy, full of excitement, but after the Spirit of God moves in power when the church just functions the way it's supposed to function.
It identifies the problem and it handles the problem. Spirit-led, godly. And that too is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You see that? This is now round four of the Spirit of God doing mighty works. Listen to me. Godly elders plus godly deacons plus godly members equals a healthy church. And a healthy church wins the lost to Christ. Baptisms happen. People get saved. Look, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs elders and deacons. They need deacons to serve as only deacons can serve, so pastors can teach as only pastors can teach. So the church can be what only the church can be. So the Holy Spirit is free to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. To draw lost men and women to the Savior. That's what elders and deacons are for. To make you happy church. So Dundalk needs godly deacons and elders in churches. So, what are these five simple statements? Number one, churches need deacons. Number two, elders need deacons. Number three, deacons need maturity. Number four, deacons need support. Number five, the world needs elders and deacons. I would say this, Dundalk needs elders and deacons. One of the most important things we can do as we rebuild this church is to make sure we have a clear understanding of biblical eldership and deaconship. So look for me to make some specific suggestions about how we can identify at least one elder and clarify the role of deacons in this church. Look for those recommendations and suggestions to come in the next couple of weeks. This is a crucial part of carrying out our commission as we make growing disciples, which is what we're aiming at, what we're here for, to make disciples and to grow them. Disciples are our product. Mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is what this factory is supposed to be producing. A healthy and growing community producing mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can almost say that that's a quick one-line description of what God wants this church to be. A healthy and growing community producing mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to be all about. So, we'll try and do it. Everybody in the room right now, the people that came out today are not a lot of seekers. Going to be coming out of this building like this. So you guys are all followers of Jesus. You're all members of Jesus. Don't need me to give a gospel call for you to repent of your sins and come to Jesus for the first time. Unless it might be that in spite of all the churchiness, you realize that you're not really a follower of Jesus, you're just a follower of the church. Church will take you to hell just as well as the world will. If all you got is church, you have Jesus. You got nothing. But I know you guys. I think you got Jesus, as you showed it to you. So praise the Lord. So let's and ask God to help us to become more like a healthy and growing community producing mature followers of the Lord Jesus in our midst. Godly hopes, godly deacons, God's prayers. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. Robe ourselves in his righteousness. Renew ourselves in his resurrection. Root ourselves in his lordship. Bind ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever. Wisdom for that. Righteousness. Holiness. And salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our God. Let's take a moment together before we leave here in just a little while and remember what it is that our Lord Jesus did for us. He gave himself, his body, his blood, his life for us. Because he has given himself for us, now we give ourselves for him and, well, for each other, don't we? Don't?
Absolutely.
Scripture tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples for one final meal. And there on the Passover feast that was spread before them, they had the lamb, and it was a Passover meal. They probably had the bitter herbs. Two things that they definitely had that Jesus actually took up into his hands and gave them a meaning that they had never had. Oh, Jews, faithful Jews have been observing Passover for centuries, right? But never before had someone said this stripe-pierced matzah bread in front of us actually stands for my body, which will be striped and pierced tomorrow. No one had ever said this wine on the table stands for my blood, which will be shed for you tomorrow. Well, passage doesn't tell us that Jesus ever told them that the body and the blood will be broken and shed the next day. But that's what Jesus meant. The second said, now we can go back to the now and go, yes, so, rewind. Get back to your seat. Thank you.
Thank you.